We have progressed in our study of 2 Peter to chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. Doesn't sound like a lot of progression, does it? This morning's topic or passage will be verses 5 through 7. Now, before we read our passage, let me tie those first seven verses together. I think it will help us in understanding the overall picture. In verses 1 and 2, Peter reminds those dispersed Christians that their salvation is a gift of God. They were given faith. They obtained faith. It was the same faith that the Apostle Peter himself had obtained. In verses 3 and 4, he reminds them not only were they given saving faith, along with that faith, they were also given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, having said that, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that our salvation is a complete salvation. Nothing is left undone. We're not only delivered from the penalty and power of sin, we are given everything that we need to lead the Christian life on a day-to-day basis until we come to eternity. Now, the next question is, how has God done all of this? Well, it was done on our behalf by the, in verse 1, the last phrase, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is reminding them that everything we are, everything that we have, is because of our Lord's work on the cross of Calvary. We can take absolutely no credit. We offer nothing to God. It was due to His infinite love and His holiness that He sent Jesus to die in our place. So how do we receive that? How do we receive all that God has given us? Now, we're simply summarizing what we've covered in those first four verses. How do we receive it? Well, a theological answer, and a very short theological answer, would be this. We receive it through the Holy Spirit applying God's truth to our hearts. But if we want to bring that down to maybe just the text that we've been looking at, we could say it this way. Within the text, that answer, how do we receive it from God? It's precisely stated in verse 2 as the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The answer to our question in verse 3 is precisely stated in the phrase, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And then in verse 4, we have our answer precisely stated in the phrase, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So God calls His people to salvation, and we could say it this way, He calls His people to salvation and sanctification through His Word, through the Scriptures. Now, there's a very familiar verse that we all know that summarizes this very clearly for us, found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So we concluded our study last week by noting that Christianity is preeminently a religion of the mind. Now let me repeat that. I think that's very important. Hang on one second. I'm catching my wire here. It is a religion of the mind. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, the truth of God comes to us. We receive that knowledge. We then are shaped by that knowledge, and that knowledge, God's Word within us, shapes us as we bring our lives into submission to that Word. So we start with the Word, saturating the mind, and it affects every other area then of life. Now we come to our passage this morning, verses 5 through 7. We could look at their logical connection to verses 1 through 4 in this way. We are given all things by God through His Word, in verses 1 through 4. We've been told that. But let's just for the moment, to bring our connection together clearly, let's assume that our minds are filled with the truth, as those first four verses would indicate they ought to be. Now, we know they're not. We are always growing in grace and in knowledge. But for the sake of our analogy, let's picture our minds being saturated. Now, what Peter goes on to say in verses 5 through 7 is that God did not give us His Word simply to make us smart. Rather, His Word is powerful and must be lived out in a very practical way. So if we truly understand the Word of God, then we will be energized and committed to living by that Word. And so that's the logical connection between verses 1 and 4 and verses 5 through 7. Now, having said that, let me read our passage starting with verse 1 and going through verse 7 and see if you see the logical connection there. Beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, do you see the connection? When you read it all together, you see the connection. We can say it this way. In verses 1 through 4, we have a statement of the knowledge given to us by God. In verses 5 through 7, we see the command to apply that knowledge that we've been given by God. That's the logical connection. Now, we see that connection very clearly at the very beginning, at the very start of verse 5. Listen to what it says. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. So, you have that phrase, for this very reason. Here's the connection. Because of all that's gone before, because of what God has done for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because He has done all of this, He has granted all of these things to us, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with. And he goes on. Now, note how Peter continues to phrase this. It's really a command. He says, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. Now, bear with me to break those words down just for a moment. The word translated make means to bring in alongside of, to bring in alongside of. The word translated effort means excited fervor to do something or to accomplish some goal or end. And the word translated every means constituting the full quantity or extent completely. Now, we've just defined those three words. Let's put it together and paraphrase it like this. having God's gift of faith of salvation and His Word, let us with excited fervor, with intensity, bring in alongside of this divine knowledge, this faith, those things, in alongside of this divine knowledge, this faith, those things which reflect the excellence of our Lord. We are to make every effort to supplement our faith. So, for this very reason, connects it to the first four verses. Now we make every effort. We see that we are to give every energy, every intense fervor and effort to carry these things out. But we are to make every effort to supplement our faith. Now, when we look at that phrase, supplement our faith, I think our first thought might be that what Peter is encouraging us to do is to add to our faith. There are various things that need to be added to. So what you have here is you have this commodity of faith within us, and so now we must add these things to the faith. Supplement your faith. Is that what he's saying? Well, the King James translators, if you have a King James version in your lap, translate the phrase this way, add to your faith. So they would give you the picture that what we're doing is we have this basic faith, and now we're adding these things to it. Now, is that what this phrase is saying? Is it what that word supplement really means? Well, while there is an element of an addition implied within the word supplement, it doesn't give us the complete verbal picture. The word supplement means more than that. It's not a simple addition. The word translated supplement was used in Greek society to mean the fitting out of a chorus or the fitting out of a Greek play. A better translation would be furnish or supply abundantly. Now, the picture the word gives us is this. Let me illustrate it this way. We are to abundantly supply these things that our lives might reflect a well-balanced chorus. Now, think in terms of a choir just for a moment. A choir needs sopranos, altos, basses, tenors. There's probably other parts that I'm not aware of. But I know those four basic parts are there. A choir needs that. And for a good, well-balanced sound, we all know that each must do their part in harmony with the others. And if they don't, then it will certainly be heard. Well, this is the picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is to be a well-balanced life. Christians are to be well-balanced people, reflecting an accurate image of our Lord before a lost and dying world. That's the idea here. Just as a choir must continually rehearse in order to improve, so we must supply abundantly these things that we might continually grow. And so it's that picture of a choir. When we move into this list, then what we're looking at are these things that if we are giving every effort toward these things, we are going to find a well-balanced sound coming out of us, or could we say it this way, a well-balanced testimony. The Apostle Paul gives us a summary of this truth when he writes to the Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, note in verse 12, he says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, is he saying that we have to work for our salvation? Absolutely not. The word work out there means put it into practice. Put your salvation into practice with fear and trembling. That's the whole idea of let's rehearse with all of the parts of the choir, so to speak. Put it into practice. Now, why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's always God who carries it out and does the work, in a sense, for us. But it is we who give the effort toward these things. So we now come to the basic question. What is it that we need to put forth every effort toward to be well-balanced Christians? What is it? Well, the list there is in verses 5 through 7. Excuse me. Let me read verses 5 through 7 to you again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, if we were to group those characteristics, we could group them like this. The first would be virtue and knowledge. And those characteristics deal with the character of our faith. The virtues self-control and steadfastness deal with our inward dispositions. And brotherly kindness and charity deal with our relationship to others. Now, I haven't left out godliness. I know if you're looking and reading and say, wait, he didn't say anything about godliness. I'm going to. There is a sense in which godliness stands by itself. And the reason for that is it is the quality under which all of the other characteristics are exercised, or the quality under which they must reside. For example, self-control by itself means nothing. Patience, standing alone, is worthless. These things must be exercised in the context of godliness. That's the idea. So we're going to come back to godliness here a little later in our study. Let's quickly go through Peter's list in these verses and then view them in the light of godliness. Let's first look at the characteristics that deal with our faith. Virtue. Virtue. Now, virtue does not mean supplement your faith with moral qualities. That's not the idea here of this word. Peter talks about moral qualities all the way through in verses 6 and 7. So what's he saying? Well, virtue here means moral energy or moral power. It has the same significance as in verse 3 of chapter 1 when it says, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, we almost miss that because the word translated excellence is the very same word that is translated virtue in verse 5. And so what's the idea here? Well, if you look at it in verse 3, he says, who called us to his own glory and excellence. The idea of excellence being exercised in the calling. In other words, what we are talking about here is a moral energy or a moral power. And so what is Peter saying? Well, we're to supplement our faith with energy and zeal, a moral energy and zeal. We're to put forth great energy in living the Christian life and being like our Lord. And so, it is that moral energy, or it is called moral energy, because of the goal of that zeal. But lest we run amok, and we can do that, we must add to our zeal what? Knowledge. Note what it says. Knowledge. Knowledge means understanding and applying the truth. So our zeal is not to run off chasing shadows. Not at all. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that in Christendom today. Unfortunately, there are those who have a lot of zeal and very, very little knowledge. And that ends up in tragedy. Zeal must always be linked to knowledge. It is directed by knowledge. Zeal is not a soloist in the choir. It's not one that can stand up and sing by itself. No, no. Zeal is only beautiful when it's attached to and governed by the truth of God. Do you see that? Now, we next come to those characteristics which deal with our inward disposition, self-control and steadfastness. Self-control. Another meaning of our word self-control is self-command. As Christians, we are to be marked by self-control. Now, what would this look like to those early Christians? Remember that Peter is writing to dispersed Christians who are under persecution. What would that look like to them? Well, we can imagine it would be easy for them to allow their fears, their doubts, their depressions, their general circumstances of life to control them, to paralyze them, if you want to say it that way. And we are no different than they are. We stand in danger of allowing life and all that it throws at us to paralyze us. Now you understand what I mean by paralyzed, don't you? What I mean by paralyzed is that the affairs of life so absorb us that we can't seem to do that which we ought to be doing according to the Word of God. Or we don't give attention to it. We don't give moral energy to doing it because we're so absorbed in other things. I am going to have to take a drink of water here. And that's the idea. We stand in danger of allowing ourselves to be consumed by life. So what it looks like for the Christian, whether it's in Peter's day or in our day, is that exercising self-control is not allowing that to happen. Rather, it is focusing upon the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. Now, tied to self-control is steadfastness. Now, what is steadfastness? Well, it's the translation of a compound Greek word. And first part of that word is upo. That's a preposition meaning under. And the second part of the word is meno, very similar to when we think of using minnows for fishing. The word is meno, meaning to rest or to settle. You combine the two words, and what do you have? Well, to settle under, to rest under. Steadfastness is a bearing up under, a continuing firm, a remaining constant, a persevering, if you want to say it that way. Now, here's the question. What is it that we are under that necessitates our bearing up or our persevering? Well, the basic answer would be all of the afflictions, the struggles, the pressures, etc., etc., both from within and from without in our daily living. We are to persevere, to be firm and steadfast. Now, finally, we have those characteristics which deal with our relationship to others, brotherly affection and love. The word translated brotherly affection is that word that we derive the name of the city Philadelphia from. It is a word that directs our love. What it's saying is that Peter's saying, I'm talking about a love that is directed toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the parameters of this love. It's a brotherly love. And this is extremely important. We tend to look at that and say, well, that's secondary. You know, I mean, yeah, we ought to love the brothers, but that's kind of secondary. Well, it is so important that the Apostle John warns us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, meaning whoever says he is a Christian and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, the word hate there is used simply as the opposite of love. Now, how could John make such a statement? Well, his argument, even within that short statement, is this. If you're a Christian, God has transformed you. Your desires should reflect His holiness. And if you don't love what God loves, meaning His children, how could you possibly be transformed? How could you possibly belong to God if you don't love His children, whom He loves dearly, so much so that He sent His Son to shed His blood on the cross for us? How could we possibly say that we are children of God if we don't have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? But there's something else here. This brotherly affection is further described by the very last word in verse 7, and it's the word love. Now, at first glance, it seems as though Peter is repeating himself. You know, have brotherly affection, love. You know, love. Is he repeating himself? Absolutely not. Brotherly affection tells us who we naturally love if we are children of God. The last word, love, describes for us the intensity of that brotherly affection. Now, I've had people over the years when I've read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9, they say, well, I don't hate my brothers. Now, that certainly doesn't describe me. You know, so I must be okay. Well, number one, we see we have an obligation to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But to what extent? Well, the word love describes for us the intensity of that brotherly affection. Brotherly affection and love. Okay, the love is the intensity of that love. How should I love my brother and sister? Well, the word translated love in our verse is the very same word used in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Our brotherly love ought to be self-sacrificing. As we relate to one another, we ought to be ready and willing to do what is necessary for the good of each other. That's the idea. We have an example of that in Acts 4, and most of us are aware of this example, where the Christians from the Jerusalem church sold their possessions in order to support their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in poverty because of persecution, because they were Christians, of course. That's the kind of love we should have for each other. Now we come to the finished product. Remember the command that we are to supplement our faith. And we noted that supplement was used in Greek society to rounding out a chorus. And so we've been building a heavenly chorus of those things that should beautifully play in every Christian's life. What are the elements of our chorus? Virtue and knowledge. Self-control and steadfastness, brotherly affection and love. Those are the elements. Now, the participants of our chorus are directed by none other than godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, again, the word that's translated godliness there is a compound word. The first part of that word means well, and the second part means to worship. So in this particular instance, with this particular text, it means being godly is to worship well. To worship well. Or another way to say it would be this: godliness is the performing of that which God commands in order to display His worthiness alone. You see that? Let me read that again. Godliness is the performing of that which God commands in order to display His worthiness alone. It's honoring Him in every aspect of our lives by faithfully living by His Word. As we grow in those characteristics, as we give effort and attention to those characteristics, we are, in a sense, in rehearsal. We are growing and improving and honing our skills. For what reason? That we might be able to display the worthiness of God. That's why. Godliness is the director of our life course. All of our efforts, all of our zeal and fervor should be for the purpose of honoring our Lord. And thus we have verses 5 through 7. May those things grow in our hearts. May we see that purpose. May God work with us that we would be a better picture of who He is. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for all that You have told us, all that You have revealed to us. We would pray now that as we have looked at these things, while we know that it's difficult sometimes to go through things on an individual basis, yet, Father, by Your Holy Spirit, give us a hunger and a desire to not only know what You've laid out for us, but, Father, that we might do as You have commanded, that we would supplement our faith with these things. Father, guide us as we begin a new week, and we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.